The readings this morning are taken from John chapter 16, verses 22 to 28, followed by Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, and 26 to 27. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. And the second reading, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to the mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. And thanks, Di, for changing the reading late on. Sorry, that was my fault, making that late change this morning. I don't know whether you know this piece of paper, this document. Have you ever seen this before? We have a passion for mission and building the community. Join us. Anyone know what that is? It's the parish profile for the waterfront churches, which I plucked out of the Church Times in 2014 and makes very interesting reading. Looking through, this is what how you describe yourselves and the kind of person that you we're looking for. So it's very, very interesting. Maybe I won't show you what that says. But do you know what it says? It says, we would welcome a minister who would. Who would what? What do you think was top of your list at the time? Top of the list. We would welcome a minister who would, number one, develop the prayer, worship, and teaching. That's point one. There's loads of other things you've put there. But point one, we would welcome a minister who would develop the prayer, worship, and teaching. So I'll leave that to you to decide whether you think how we're doing on that for now. So this morning we're talking about prayer. We're on the theme of prayer. And the reason we're doing that today is because we are doing a series on our vision statement, which is there, following Jesus together, together making followers of Jesus. And the paragraph that explains that says, we're a welcoming church family that exists to help one another know and follow Jesus Christ and to share the good news of Jesus in our community so that they can know him too. So that's our vision statement. And we're doing a series called There's a Method in Our Ministry. And that this series is really unpacking our explanation paragraph, the explanation of our method paragraph, a method of how we're going to sort of work out our vision. We do this by meeting, praying, worshipping, learning, serving, and reaching out with the gospel, united by our faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last week we did meeting, and this week we're doing praying. We do this by praying, thinking about prayer and where it fits into our church life, church family life. And there's lots we could say on this theme. Someone was encouraging me this week to make it a sort of comprehensive study, and I wanted to say so many different things. I think we might have to save some of our conversation about prayer for fellowship groups, and we might have to maybe do a proper series on prayer at some point. But for today, I really just want to say three main things about prayer today. The first one is that Christians are always going to pray. Christians are always going to pray. So it's not about me doing a sermon today. It's not about an encouragement to come on and pray. Christians are always going to pray. Let's just think for a minute about the ordinary person out there in the on the street. The man on the street, how does he feel about praying? The atheist, perhaps. How do they feel about praying? They don't, do they? They don't have any sense of wanting to pray. Prayer feels futile. It feels pointless. There's no reason to do it. There's a sense of a barrier, isn't there? There's a sense they've got no access. There's a sense of there's no right to pray. There's no point in praying. The ordinary person feels cut off from God. Their experience is that if they do try and pray, it's like heaven's locked. It's like a hard iron ceiling above their heads. There's no way that their prayers will go through. They feel completely cut off from God. And that's because we are cut off from God. There is no access. There's no right. And even, you know, human best efforts at religion, actually, they're really superstitious, aren't they? Strivings to pave a way, create a way to be heard when actually there's no access, there's no right. And actually, we can relate to that. I think all of us can relate to that. We've all been there. I remember, actually, as a child, being encouraged in a family quiet time situation to pray. And I remember even starting a prayer, but thinking, this is really pointless. And breaking off midway through, because I thought, I have no sense of it going anywhere. I think we've all been there. Well, there's only one man who ever prayed completely naturally, with complete freedom and confidence. And that person is the Lord Jesus. He spoke to the Father as though it was the most normal and natural thing. He'd come from the Father. He knew the Father, didn't he? He'd spent eternal ages with the Father in his company. Conversation with the Father, for God the Son, was the most normal and natural thing in the world. He had the access. He had the right. And he had that joy in his Father that drew him to want to talk to the Father as normally and naturally as you could imagine. He had that relationship. Heaven was open to him, completely open, in a way it's not to any of us. And the amazing thing that Jesus said to people then and says to people now is, I'll share my relationship with the Father with you. I'll open that way to you so that you can talk to him too. And he says, trust me, take me at my word, and that relationship will be yours. Heaven will be open to you. You can talk to the Father just like I do. And an amazing thing happens when we take him at his word and we trust him. We find that we can start talking to God the Father with the same freedom and confidence that Jesus had. We may sometimes feel that freedom and confidence to do it. Maybe we won't always feel that. But the truth is, if we take Jesus at his word and we trust him, then we have that. We have that that right, that access to the Father. We sometimes pray, don't we, in Jesus' name. In fact, we should always pray in Jesus' name, because when we do that, we're saying, I had no way through. There was no way that I could talk to God. There was no access. But I found a way. In Jesus' name, the way opened. Now I can talk to God. Now, something in us has changed. Something in us has changed. And this is really important, and that's why we changed the reading to Romans 8. But would you believe it? I think I told Di the wrong verses. The verses I wanted her to read were chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. You might want to follow along. It says this, that when we take Jesus at his word and trust him, it says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, verse 15, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're God's children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Jesus has given us his spirit. We're born again. Something in us has changed when we take Jesus at his word. We're new people. Once the Holy Spirit comes into us, that thing that seems so awkward and unnatural and impossible seems like the most natural thing in the world. That's our experience if we're Christians. It's the most natural thing in the world. Last week we talked about polar bears and meerkats. Do you remember that? We were talking about how Jesus changes us from kind of frosty solitary creatures into more kind of gregarious, sociable creatures. And forget those animals for now. But don't all animal young cry out to their parents? They all cry out, don't they, in one way or the other, to their true parents. It's a mark of their identity, their species, that they call out to the parents of their kind. And that they get a response from those parents of that kind. And as Christians, with the Spirit of God in our hearts, we are made new creatures who call out. We are like his young who call out to the Father. It's a natural thing. It's a natural thing that we're going to do. I want to say that prayer is, we often say it's this really difficult thing, don't we? We come up to each other and say, prayer is so difficult, isn't it? I think we need to flip it on its head, friends. We need to understand that prayer is the most natural thing in the world if we're Christians, if we have the Spirit of God in us. If we're not praying, something's wrong. Are we not those young? Are we not calling out to him? Well, think of it. It's interesting. For so many years, the only one calling out to the Father was God the Son. But now there are many children, and God the Father's listening out to all his many children calling out to him. And we are those children. And God wants us to have confidence to call out to him. So Christians are always going to pray. It's in their new nature to pray. So that's point one. Christians are always going to pray. Secondly, this morning, churches have got to pray. Churches have got to pray. The reason the churches have got to pray is it's the nature of their work, isn't it? The nature of the church's work is a spiritual work. The thing we do is in a particular field. It's in a spiritual realm that we as churches wish to operate. That's the sector that we hope to fill, isn't it? The place we hope to be active. Now, when we say spiritual, we're not saying it doesn't overlap in other realms and areas. The spiritual world contains so much, and it impacts so much. We want it to impact people's education, their health, their well-being, don't we? It impacts so much that spiritual doesn't mean vacuous or meaningless. No, it's real. But it is definitely a spiritual area that we're at work in. We're dealing with the living God. We're attempting something that no one else out there is attempting. We're attempting to bring the reality of God into this world and into people's lives in this world. And so we need God involved, don't we? We need him to come down and be among us and in our work and in what we do. We won't accomplish anything that we set out to do unless God is in the work and he prospers the work for us. But how do you get God involved in a church's work? How do you get him involved in the church's work? Well, he doesn't respond to bribery. He doesn't respond to threats. He doesn't respond to intimidation or blackmail. He doesn't respond even to regular church going. John 16, verse 23 to 27, the first reading Di read to us, helps us. The Lord God responds to being asked. To being asked by his people. To be involved and to do something. That's how he responds. He responds like many of us. We respond to being asked, don't we? Just ask politely. We respond to being asked. And in John 16, verses 23 to 27, Jesus encourages us. This is the best passage. Him encouraging us to ask. He just says, go on. Ask. 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 Ask God. Ask the Father. He says, don't ask me. Don't ask me to ask the Father. He says, you can ask him. He wants to hear what you have to say. He wants to hear your requests. And he'll respond to what you say. He'll respond to your prayers and your requests. Let's look at it again. Verse 23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And then verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me, and have believed that I came from God. It's this massive encouragement to us to ask. Now, when he says, we saw that name again, didn't we? He said, ask in my name. That's not only remembering that he's our access, he's our confidence in asking, but also that's controlling our requests. He's not saying, just ask for whatever you like. I want a Lamborghini. I want an island in the Caribbean. He said, ask in my name. Think about what I've taught you, who I am, how I want to direct you. Ask for those things. Ask in that line. But it's a massive encouragement to just ask, isn't it? And we'll see amazing things. God do amazing things among us if we just ask. Well, what will happen if we don't ask? Absolutely nothing's going to happen. If we aren't a praying, asking people, nothing's going to happen. And who wants to come to the Ipswich Waterfront Churches to see nothing happen? So let's ask. Let's ask and let's pray for God to do something. He can't answer prayers that we don't make. He can't answer prayers we don't make. Have you ever thought of all the good? This is an interesting thought, isn't it? Have you ever thought of all the good that might have been done that wasn't done because no one asked? Have you ever thought of all the good that might have been done that wasn't done because we or other Christians didn't ask? That's a real question, I think, for us, isn't it? That could be the frightening part of heaven. If there is a frightening part of heaven, that might be it. Oh my goodness, think of all the good things we missed out on because we didn't ask God at all during our lives. Prayer is simply asking. It's dependence, isn't it? It's trust, it's humility, it's weakness, it's need, it's reverence. It's all these things when we pray. It's so many things. And God loves all those things in his children far more than our worship or our learning. He loves those things. And that's why we put praying so high up the list, ahead of learning or worshiping. Because more than anything, he wants our dependence, our trust, our humility, our weakness, our need, our reverence. If we don't have those things, then the worship and the learning, they really don't matter. So let's take that in. Churches have got to pray. We've got to be praying. It's the nature of their work. We'll move on. We'll move on to our third and final point. And just to reassure you, I've split the talk in two parts, but the second part's only very short. So we'll have a bit more of this one. We're then going to have a song, and then we'll have a very short talk afterwards. Very short. So final point is Christians pray together. Christians pray together. We had the Lord's Prayer earlier. Earlier on, we had the Lord's Prayer. My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give me today my daily bread. Forgive me my trespasses. It's not how it goes, is it? It's our Father. Our Father. What was Jesus teaching us? He's teaching us that, yes, he is sharing his Father with us. We are sharing his Father with him. And we are sharing his Father with one another. With one another. And when we pray this prayer, even if we pray it on our own, it at least forces us to be mindful of each other, doesn't it? And of the worldwide family of Christian faith. But Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer when they were together. They were gathered together at the time. He didn't take them individually and say, this is how I advise you to pray, John and Peter, you should pray like this. Talk them together. And throughout Acts, which we've been looking at, we see the church gathered for prayer. They're gathered. They're meeting together. They're with one another. They're praying together as much as they are alone. It's not one or the other. I think we've got to keep up our prayer alone. Of course we have. There's so many instances of that in the Bible. But it's a both and thing. Both and. And that's why we've placed praying right up at the front as well, next to meeting. Because yes, we're trying to say something about its importance. Prayer is so vital. So vital. But it's also about its context. That meeting and praying need to go close to one another. They need to go hand in hand. And actually, it's the one thing, doesn't it, that slips in so many churches, is that coming together with the specific purpose of praying together. What do you think a pastor should think? The pastor can't know whether the people of the church pray in their homes. But what is most likely to reassure the pastor that the church are praying in their homes? Is he more likely to be reassured that the people are praying in their homes if they're coming, joining together for prayer times together? Or is he more likely to be reassured that they're praying together, they're praying in their homes if they don't come to the prayer meeting? They don't come out and gather together. I don't know. Maybe all pastors should have lots more confidence that people are praying on their own in their homes. But I have a feeling that it's easier, isn't it? It's easier to feel that people are praying in their homes if they're also coming out to the prayer meeting together. gathering together. And I think that's the truth. We're more likely to pray by ourselves if we're also going to the prayer meeting. And that's because it is encouraging. It refuels our personal prayer when we get together and pray with others. I've been to lots of prayer times where I've gone out the door and I've thought, do you know, I don't really feel like it tonight. Maybe I'll just listen. I'll listen as others pray because I just don't feel like praying. And within 10 or 15 minutes of listening to other people praying, do you know what? Suddenly, I feel like praying again. I'm sure other people here have been in that situation when you've been to prayer meetings yourselves. Meeting with others for prayer is good for us. I wonder if perhaps people nowadays aren't quite as confident praying in gathered settings as they were in previous generations. Maybe it's something to do with our culture. Do you know, it's not that long ago we had national days of prayer. People were praying. Offices, schools. If there was a national emergency, if there was crisis in the land, there'd be a national day of prayer. Almost everyone went to a Sunday school. No, those days are gone now, aren't they? Now we're in a secular society where Alistair Campbell's mantra goes, we don't do God. It's harder, isn't it, to pray openly with one another. But when we meet with one another, we remind each other we do God. We do God. And we're saying something else. We're reminding one another of our dependence. Our dependence on God. Those who turn up say, I need God. I need his help. We need his help. And it's an encouragement to me. Look, she needs God's help too. He hasn't got it all together. We all need God's help. Now, there's a variety of contexts Christians can pray together, and we'll have a very quick think about some of those after the song. But I just want to end with a story this morning. I want to end with this story that I want to tell from North Korea. I don't know if you know much about North Korea. I don't know a lot about it, but the first missionary came to Korea in 1866. He was a Welshman called Robert Thomas. He managed to push a few Bibles into the hands of some North Korean coast guards who were beating him to death. Interestingly enough. Within 40 years, at the turn of the 20th century, the Korean church was growing fast. Those guards who beat him to death read the scriptures that he'd put in their pockets or in their hands, and they were amazed by what they read, and they posted portions of scripture on walls in public places in Pyongyang. And people read them. And they were astounded by what they read. And revival began. And then in the 1940s, if you know the story of the 1940s, communists took control. There was a huge kind of struggle between North and South, the communists in the North, US-backed South. And many of these Christians were driven out of their homes from the north to the south. Then they were persecuted again, and as the war raged back and forward, they were removed from their homes, and their lives were just so difficult. It was to and fro like that. And then shortly after the Korean War in the 1950s, a Christian missionary was asked, a man called René Mono, was asked to visit a free church in the aftermath of the Korean War, and this is what he experienced. It was just after the Korean War that I set foot on Korean soil for the first time. On arriving in Seoul, I got into contact with the church at the South Gate. I was invited to give a short address at the prayer meeting next morning. I was happy to agree, but a good deal surprised when they told me the time of the meeting, 5 a.m. 5 o'clock, and in that cold, the thought flashed through my mind, who on earth would turn up? I went to my hotel. My alarm rang 4 a.m. Rain was beating against my window. My first thought was, the prayer meeting will be cancelled because of the rain. I pulled my blanket up to my chin and tried to go back to sleep again. I was unsuccessful. You must at least keep your word and put up an appearance, even if there's no one there but the minister, I told myself. At last I got dressed, rather reluctantly, and set off. The church came into view, a severe, very plain building with unglazed windows. Snow and rain blew into the church through the gaping frames. Yet again I told myself, you've come here for nothing. No one attends prayer meetings at 5 o'clock in the morning in cold, wet weather like this. I braced myself against the wind and entered the church. What did I see? My eyes nearly popped out of my head. The whole place was crammed with people. There were no seats for anyone to sit on. Rather, the congregation were squatting or kneeling on straw mats. I was staggered and went to the platform. I asked the leading brothers, what does this mean? The whole congregation can't have been summoned to meet one missionary. This is our regular prayer meeting, was the answer. What? In the middle of the week? I asked, incredulous. Not on Sundays, when the members of the congregation have more time. We come here daily, they explained to me. Again, I felt my breath was taken away. How many people have you here present? Almost 3,000, the whole congregation. I felt dazed and asked no more questions. This was more like a derelict factory than a church. Then they all prayed, all 3,000 members of the congregation at once. But there was no disorder. I could feel the harmony of the Holy Spirit in this prayer. And the people prayed for nearly an hour. Then one of the elders asked me to give my address, adding, a short address, please, not longer than an hour. These people need to leave for work at 7 a.m. My sermon had gone quite out of my head while these people were praying. What had I to say to these brothers and sisters present? They had preached to me. Well, we are going to pray shortly. But just before that, as I said, I want to share with you something. We recognize that it's not always easy or convenient to come out to a large prayer meeting that may be held on one particular evening of the week, and you may not, you know what you're getting when you come, and it's perhaps not just convenient or easy for everyone to be there. Perhaps working people, people with families, perhaps if it's dark, older people don't want to or don't easily leave their houses to go to prayer meetings. And we were trying to really find a way of making prayer easier and a more natural part of just what we do as a church family, praying together. And one of the suggestions that's been made is something called prayer triplets. I really just want to describe it to you, what prayer triplets are, and just sort of let you know, I guess, how they work, and give you an idea of how perhaps you could be part of them. So prayer triplets are really just getting together with two people that you know. Two people that you know reasonably well, I guess. People you've talked to in church before. People of the same sex. And meeting with them, I don't know, when it suits you. Once a week, maybe. Once every 2 weeks, maybe. You'd arrange the time with them. And it would be meeting with them for a cup of tea. Or a chat. Maybe a cup of coffee, a bit of conversation, finding out how you're doing. You might find out how they're doing. It's being friends to one another. And maybe you would ask each other, what's going on in your life? Is there anything we can pray for? But it's really simple as that. It's nothing kind of intense or threatening. It doesn't have to be a really long meeting. It might just be half an hour. But the idea is that it's really easy for people. I don't know if we put the word prayer triplets up there. I don't think I have. Yeah, prayer triplets. That's literally what we're talking about. And it's something we thought might work for us as a church family. And in the next 3 or 4 weeks, you might just hear people beginning to talk about prayer triplets. Someone might come up to you and say, look, we know each other a little bit. Would you like to meet up sometimes for a cup of tea on a sort of semi-regular basis? You know, once every week, once every 2 weeks. just on a Wednesday afternoon at 4 o'clock or a Tuesday morning before work? Do you want to meet up for a quick chat and find out how we're doing and talk together a bit and maybe pray at the end? And that's really all it is. And I think I've summed it up as a chance to meet up with two others at a time and place that suits you for a conversation or catch up. A cup of tea or coffee. You don't have to have tea or coffee. And a chance to share prayer needs. And I think we'll try and keep having a central monthly prayer time. That's quite helpful for everyone to gather. I'm not sure we'll get Korean numbers, but it's worth having a central prayer meeting. But this kind of thing might be easier for many of us to be part of. And my hunch is that were we to do this kind of thing, if lots of us were part of a prayer triplet, it might just change the spiritual atmosphere a little bit as we begin to open up to one another just how we're doing. Things, maybe you might want to say, I read this great thing in my Bible reading this morning. This is a good verse, isn't it? Or I read this and I really didn't understand it. Do you know what it means? And you might all scratch your heads together and say, no. I might go and talk to someone else. But it's that kind of a situation where we can be friends to one another and offer one another a bit of prayer support. So if someone comes up to you in the next 2 or 3 weeks, don't run a mile, because it's nothing scary. It's meeting up perhaps at your house, perhaps at someone else's house. Could be half an hour, could be 40 minutes. It's really what suits you and your friends. It'll be people who are your friends. You can work it all out with them. So that's really just to float that by us at this stage so that we know what people might be talking about in the next 3 or 4 weeks. Prayer triplets. Great.